2 Samuel chapter 23 in your Bibles, please. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 8 through 12 here. And before we do, before you stand, just a couple comments this morning. Kind of going to begin with a question here. And I kind of asked something along these lines about a week ago regarding a different message that I preached. But how many of you loved watching war movies as a kid? Anybody like that? You enjoyed that? Absolutely. How many of you like watching them as an adult? I still like them. I think they're great. You know, whether it was John Wayne or Battle of the Bulge or The Great Escape, some of you were alive when those came out. I'm not saying anything about your age at all there whatsoever. You know, there's a generation before those. There was Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, also John Wayne, in cowboy and Indian movies. Why is there such a fascination with these movies? Well, you could give a bunch of different answers probably. I think one of them is we love heroes. We love heroes. They inspire us. We like to recount their great events. We love to revel in victory over insurmountable odds. You know, when my kid watches, you know, a movie, we make sure it's clean and things like that. But when he watches a movie, sometimes I see him in the yard. Not sometimes, often I see him in the yard outside afterwards, and all of a sudden he is that character. You know, he's acting out all those moves and kind of tell him the story as he goes. It's pretty funny. I was doing that yesterday, actually. And we didn't watch a movie. He just was using his imagination, and he had a stick, and it was a spear, and he was stabbing something. I don't know what it was. It was looked like air to me, but something was dying. I was that kid as well. Today, much of that sense of victory in war is transferred to sports. And for many, their heroes are on the sporting battlefield. We could talk about that a while. but the Bible gives us, however, many examples of heroes. There are the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And a lot are listed. And then there's a statement talking about those who, are not named. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, these weren't just passive heroes who had great faith. Many of them were engaged in active battle in life, and many of them gave their lives in active battle. And many of them gave their lives for their faith, for preaching the gospel. Hebrews 11:32 says this, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." Well, today is Memorial Day. Obviously, the post offices and the banks will be closed tomorrow. It is a day that we often neglect in our lives, though. We can easily dismiss it as a secular holiday. I just went through the history of some of it, or some of the history of it. It's a day that we are more than happy to honor those who sacrificed their lives. They deserve both recognition and they deserve honor, I believe. And as a nation, we honor them, but as a church, we often fail to maybe think about these things. The thought might be, if God thought honoring these individuals or individuals like this are important, why isn't there anything in the Bible about them? And the answer to that is simple. There is. There are several places in the Bible that speak about honoring warriors who fight in battle. And our passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is one of them. And, you know, when we turn to the scriptures, we often kind of read it through our sanitized culture, safe culture. We downplay things that aren't part of our lives today. It was important then, not important now, so it's not important. And we read through the Bible, we read through the Old Testament, we read through the New Testament. It's kind of hard to ignore all the fighting and war and bloodshed, isn't it? The easy thing for us to say is God is love, and we need to love everybody, and that's true. But sometimes the most loving thing to do for someone is to fight against it. While God is love, our God is also a God of war. That can be hard for many Christians, for sure. Psalm 144 says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And considering that, we got to remember some other things. In Psalm 144, he says, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I trust, who subdueth people under me." See, David looked to God as his refuge in times of war. In Psalm 144, verse 6, he said, "Cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." Verse 7, "Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children." But he said, it gives us the reason, and I know this isn't the passage I had you turn to, but maybe you should jot this down and read it later. If you look at these next two verses in Psalm 144, verse 12, right now, that's fine. The Bible says this. Here's the reason for war. "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as..." Here's the result. "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousand and ten thousands in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets." He's saying the result of war, one with the right cause and with God's help and guidance, is we have freedom. We have blessings, amen? God has blessed America despite her sin. Israel had sin too, and God blessed. See, David saw war as the means of protecting the safety of his home and his people, to keep them from having their city overrun and families taken prison. David fought in war. So as we consider that, stand with me in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and verse 8. Some godly men here played in God's plan. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. I've preached out of this passage before, but you've heard many different messages here, but I think God would have us be here today. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite." What did he do? "He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." I don't want to meet him in a dark alley. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. He did the work, and they got the blessings." Verse 11, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. We could keep reading all these names of people who the Lord used to do great things. We'll look at some of them as we go along. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, and I don't just want to be cute in the message, and just, you know, just because it's Memorial Day, feel like I have to preach a message along these lines. I really prayed. I really sought your will, and Lord, I pray that you would help me today to be used of you. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, that we might be open and receptive. And I pray, God, that you be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This chapter goes on to tell the exploits of many more veterans, some who lived through this, and some who died, who sacrificed. Why does David have to fight against the Philistines, against the Amorites, against the Canaanites, against the Jebusites, and all the other Ite brothers that are listed in the Bible? Here's why. Because his forefathers failed to fight when they had the chance. And if you remember the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, they're told to go in and destroy the people living in the land. And if you want to turn there in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I would encourage you to actually look at this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 9. And look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyselves." He told them there would be giants there. "Cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee." They had no excuses. They had no reason to be fearful because of what the 12 spies saw. "As a consuming fire, he, God, shall destroy them. And he, God, shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." He was saying, Israel, don't think God did this because you're something great. He's saying, God's doing this. God's driving them out because they're wicked. That's the reason. Verse 5, "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's the reason that David's forefathers, these mighty men, their forefathers, that's the reason that they were to drive them out, but they failed to do so. The Jews were to annihilate the people in the land. They were to wipe them out completely. Another one, Deuteronomy 20, verse 17, tells us why they were supposed to do that. Why did God want to wipe them out? I mean, the Old Testament's full of just wrath and vengeance and hate, and there's no love there at all. Here's why they were to wipe them out. "But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you." Wipe them out, because if you don't, they're going to teach you to do after all their abominations, which they have done under their little g gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. You're wiping them out. I'm going to wipe them out through you to protect you. That's why. But the Jews failed. And as a result, the enemy lived on as a thorn in their side. Judges 1:27. Look there if you would. Judges 1:27. We read that this: "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo in her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." So the Jews in Joshua's day failed to fight the battle completely. And in the time of Judges, we read of all the cycles of idolatry that the Jews go through. I mean, the Bible says that the Israelites did that which was right in their own eyes, and God brought judges to punish them, and they went into captivity many times, and they were influenced by these pagan people, and they had failed to drive out as God had told them, and they ended up facing many years of captivity and bondage by these enemy peoples. I'm trying to think of, as Americans, what if our nation failed to drive out who they need to drive out? What if our nation failed to win the Spanish-American War? What if our nation failed to win the War of Independence? Where would we be, and what kind of battles would we be facing as a result of that. So that kind of gives you a feeling of what they went into. But they went into all these things not because they failed to win a physical battle. They failed to follow God's command to drive them out, not just for the physical reasons of their dominance over Israel, but because of the wickedness that they would have been involved with as well. We can look throughout history, and I don't want to take too much time here, but I taught history for 10, 11 years or whatever, and one of my favorite parts about history was when the Spanish Armada was defeated in 1588. If the Spanish Armada was not defeated by England in 1588, then the Spanish Armada, Spain would have conquered England, and Spain would have conquered England, a very much Catholic nation would have conquered England, then England would have been totally different. And as a result, everything following that would have been different. Our nation would not be what it was because Spain already had quite a bit of control of the southern part of the United States of America. Imagine where we would be today. So God worked throughout history. It's called His story. And here, these people failed to follow God's leading. And so they faced the consequences of that. So then it comes to David, a man after God's own heart, back in 2 Samuel. We know the stories about David. He fights valiantly for his people. He fights so his nation will be able to enjoy peace. David's legacy to his son Solomon, here's what he left him. He left Solomon to inherit a kingdom that had peace on every side, and that peace came at the price of warfare and bloodshed. David was quite a character. He was a charismatic individual. People loved to come to be with him and join him. He had a lot of valiant warriors, and God enshrines forever his story and his word. In his word, the names and exploits of many of these people. Why would God record this list of veterans? Why would God record a list of those who sacrificed their lives? There's several reasons. He wants us to learn from their example, I believe. So regarding Memorial Day, I just kind of want to make these points in connection with that a little bit, but not simply for the sake of it being Memorial Day. I think it is important, but this is a church. We ought to honor God and not take away from God the honor He deserves here in this service. And so I think it helps us to use it as an illustration, so to speak, on the lessons we can learn about God Himself or from God Himself as we look at these. And so, number one, remember the price of freedom. Valiant warriors did not fight for the sake of killing. They did not fight for rewards. There were some that did fight for rewards, even in our own Civil War, in the American Revolutionary War, there were some that did fight for money, that were hired basically to do so. But valiant warriors did not do so. In fact, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath had been there 40 days. He was mocking Israel. He was making fun of them. He gave him a challenge. And in that challenge, he offered that anyone who would fight him great wealth. And then Saul offered to anyone in his own army, if you fight Goliath and you win, I'll give you great wealth. I'll even let you marry into the royal family. And he also said, you get to skip paying taxes for the rest of your life. I might volunteer just for that right there. Amen. If you die, you skip paying taxes. And then if you live, you get to skip paying taxes. So it's a win-win right there. But no one would fight. Because men don't fight only for money. Remember what David said? David heard Goliath blaspheming God, and David knew he needed to do something about it. The Bible records David saying this, is there not a what? Cause. Is there not a cause? And David went on to say, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This is the cause David's talking about. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. I mean, I, I, That's one of those, you know, if we didn't have, listen, I know I talk about Josiah getting all excited and trying to be a great warrior after watching a movie outside. But I have a feeling that when kids heard this story and they heard the statement of David or they heard it read for the first time, man, they were out there chopping heads off, feeding it to the fowls of the air. Because, I mean, doesn't that just make you, when you hear something like that, that's a pre-war speech that just gets people excited and want to do something great for God. Why did David fight? There was a cause. He stood up for the name of the Lord Almighty so the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. Why do we fight today? Not for the sake of war. Our nation, many of who don't even believe in God, they do fight for the sake of freedom. And as we honor today those who have done so, we remember that they paid the price to preserve our freedom for us. You've heard the poem, freedom is never free. It's not free. We remember the price of freedom. What does God want us to learn from the example of those in the Word of God? We need to remember the price of freedom. You know, there was a price for your spiritual freedom. Amen? Oh, there was. There was. I'm just going to read some verses here. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And the sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Now, listen to this. And they compel one Simon of Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Freedom is not free. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, all thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said unto among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come down to him. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, he gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was a son of God. What I'm saying is, remember the price for our freedom. Don't just remember the price for our freedom patriotically. But today, remember the price for our freedom spiritually. Second thing you learn is this. You honor those who fought for our freedom. We spent some time doing that. But if you look at verse 18 of our text, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 18. Where it says, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lift up a spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. Notice how they receive honor. I dare say that we fail at remembering that often. It's easy to do. It's also easy to fail to remember to honor God. That was our theme last year, honor God. But it ought to be our theme for our life. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It's not very far. Over to your left. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. This was our verse, our theme verse last year. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do you want to honor God? As a father, do you want to honor God? As a husband, do you want to bring honor to God? As a wife, as a mother, young people, do you want to bring honor to God in your life? I would dare say all of us would raise our hand and we'd say amen and say, yes, I want to honor God. So let me give you that opportunity to respond. Do you want to honor God? Amen. You want to honor God? No doubt you do. You know, it dishonors God when I don't take seriously the fact that Jesus laid his life down for me. When I live my life in a way that doesn't please him, that dishonors God. When I act like life's not fair and we deserve better. You know, that's happening in America, right? They got it so bad. It's so hard. No, it is not hard to be an American. You can go get a job. You got smartphones and smart cars and smart homes. I mean, it's pretty easy to be an American. The sacrifice of so many, they're lightly esteemed today. I think one way that many are dishonored is that people don't care that they put their lives on the line. Or we squander the freedoms we've been given. They'd feel dishonored if we felt like their sacrifice didn't help us. Or if I caused problems in my country that they fought for. When I live my life in a way that doesn't please God, when I act like what he did for me, I act like life's not fair. You want to talk about what's fair? We deserve a devil's hell. That's what's fair. And I'm going to heaven when I die because I'm saved because of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross. I don't deserve better. I do not deserve better. And when we realize that we did nothing to deserve the blessings that we have, then we begin to live lives that reflect that appreciation. When we decide to honor God with our lives, guess what? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 tells us that he will honor us. And honoring God ought to be the theme for our lives. The third thing we need to remember is we need to learn from their example. It was to look at these men who fought in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We learn that we also need to take a stand. These men stood their ground. We need some Christians to stand their ground, amen? Well, we do. What could be different if more Christians stood their ground? I mean, we don't run to a fight, but we shouldn't run from it either. And we see men here who took a stand, regardless of the opposition. Look at verse 8. We see Josheb-Bashabeth. I said that right. Adino, the Esnite. He'd lift up his spear against 800. 800-1 odds. So we ought to take a stand regardless of the opposition. We also ought to take a stand regardless of the allies, or lack of allies, I should say. Even when no one stands with you, we should still stand our ground. Look at verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where it was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. The people fled. Everybody fled. You see that? The people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. The Lord brought a great victory. He draws a line in the lentils. What's the pea patch? He draws a line in the pea patch and says, no further. Even though all his fellow soldiers ran, Shammah stood his ground. And we ought to learn to stand. We ought to be faithful even when no one else is. We ought to continue even when no one else is. The Lord will bring a great victory to somebody who's faithful. We ought to stand regardless of the duration. Look at verse 9. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Regardless of the duration, no matter how long it takes, I mean, Eleazar fought so long that his hand kind of froze to the sword. He had gripped the sword for so long that he couldn't open his hand anymore. And that happens to us a lot of times because we're out of shape. No, seriously. We'll get cramps because we're not stretched or we're out of shape. We're working with a weed eater for a long time or with a shovel or whatever in the day. You're like, I know what that feels like. Yes, but I'm not trying to knock anybody here this morning. This guy was in shape. He was a warrior. And this happened to somebody who was used to using this thing. That's how long he fought, no matter the duration. They had a policy of no retreat. I think in America, there's a slogan, no retreat, no reserve, no regrets. These men, listen, these men literally served their king faithfully. I have a king. Amen? I'm not talking about an earthly king. I have a king in heaven. Do you serve him faithfully? You got to realize this morning we're in a war. Listen, we're in a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And to be on the winning side, first of all, you got to be saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because that's how you get in the Lord's army to begin with. Amen? You got to then put on the whole armor of God. 1 Timothy 1:18 tells us you got to fight a good warfare. And the last thing I want you to think about this morning is this. While some stood their ground and some might have seemed to be alone, you know, something else you learn is this, that you don't fight your battles alone. As an American, even though I'm not on the battlefield, there are some things I can do. One of those is I can pray. Amen. I can pray for those who are in harm's way. Prayer is powerful. Amen. But, you know, while you may not be on the mission field, you can pray for those who are out in the mission field. You have a mission field. Your mission field is Leavenworth or Lansing, Kansas. That's your mission field, by the way. But I believe that God hears and answers prayer. And so we ought to cry out to God for his help in protecting those who are out there doing the work. I mentioned Psalm 144 earlier. Turn there. I'm going to read this, make a couple statements, and we're done. All right? Psalm 144. The psalm where David cries out to God. Psalm 144, verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains and they shall smoke. David is saying to God, this is an action. He's calling on God to do. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. He's praying to God to move, to act. If you, maybe, I don't know if you've doubted this in your life or not. Is God moved to act when you pray? Yes, He is. And there are faithful servants of the Lord fighting a good warfare all across our nation and all across other countries. And they're fighting, listen, they're fighting demonic oppression. They're fighting government opposition to them, just passing out a gospel tract. They're fighting discouragement from lack of funds and support or help or laborers and health. There are people who will show up at an independent fundamental Baptist church. They'll show up at a church in America, and because it doesn't have this program, or because it has this program, or they don't do this, or they don't meet these needs, it might be because there's no one joining them to help in the fight to be able to accomplish those needs. I'm thankful for Northwest Baptist Church and all the people we have and joined in the fight together. We could not do this by ourselves. I'm grateful for the work we have. I had a man say to me the other day, our church has a lot to offer people. Praise God for that. Praise God. We have to not stop. But there are those who don't have what we have, and they're fighting so that souls can be saved. They're fighting so people can know the Lord, so families can be healed, so revival can break out. There are souls hanging in the balance, literally. Amen? And we need to remember that's our warfare. And we need to remember that others are fighting it too. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. Don't let them fight alone, Christians. Don't let them fight alone. Don't. Pray for them. Pray for God's power. I believe God's resources are limitless and God alone can bring the victory. And today we remember those who have fought. We remember their service, their honor. We want to honor them. And we want to stand our ground. Pray for those currently serving in our country, but I want to thank God this morning for the freedom we have from hell. Amen? Freedom we have from the power of sin. I want to thank God for a home in heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim. My home's in heaven. Amen? And we're on the battlefield. We're fighting. We've got to remember to serve God, honor God, stand for what's right, and pray for God's help in our lives. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Remember the price of freedom, the price for your freedom, the price for your salvation. Honor those who have fought for it. Honor those who shared that news with you so you could be saved. But ultimately honor God. He said, they that honor me, I will honor. Learn from the example of others. Don't let them fight alone. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. I pray, God, you'd help us to respond how you'd have us to. Lord, thank you for this nation. We can worship you freely in. That freedom did not come free. It cost the lives and the blood of others. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to relish in that and to enjoy that privilege, and then help us not to take it for granted, but to take advantage of it and to honor that sacrifice in a way that honors you, Lord, that we might tell others about Christ and be the Christians we ought to be and be a church we ought to be. Thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us respond as you say.